The reading is selected verses from Exodus chapters 11 and 12. It's on page 68 in the Church Bibles. We'll be starting with Exodus chapter 11 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbours for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favourably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, This is what the Lord says. About midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, Go! You and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. And picking up at the beginning of chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family. One for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt, and will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign to you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And then picking up again at verse 24. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, What does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt, and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, Up! Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. For otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, so they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. Last week, we looked at the first nine of the 10 plagues God inflicted on Egypt. How God sent Moses saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." But today we come to the 10th and final plague. And we find that it's one that's so significant that it stands apart from the other nine. Not only because it takes up over two chapters in Exodus, and because of its terrible severity, and the fact that it's the one that finally makes Pharaoh give in and set the people free, but also because the events of this 10th plague are captured and remembered every year in the ritual that's the cornerstone of Jewish identity, namely the Passover. Because the 10th plague is the death of the firstborn of Egypt. Now, perhaps that seems harsh. After all, Pharaoh is the villain of the story. He's the one who's been refusing God's command. He's the one Moses confronts every time, and he's the one who keeps saying no. Yet these plagues are a disaster that afflicts the whole country, the innocent as well as the guilty. Yes, Pharaoh has it coming to him. He's been warned in advance of every plague, including this one. And yet he refuses to do the one thing that will stop them. At first, it says, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But as the plagues go on, the wording changes to God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's as if God confirms Pharaoh's own hard-heartedness in order to make an example of him. But if Pharaoh is guilty, what about the others? And here we come face to face with a harsh truth, that sin has consequences, and that our sin often has bitter consequences beyond just ourselves, that innocent people can be hurt by the things we do. And how much more can a whole country be dragged down by the evil of a bad leader? It's never just about us. But there's also something else here. Something that gets to the heart of sin and its consequences. Because at the very center of this story, and of the Passover ritual by which it's remembered, are things that don't sit particularly easily with a more squeamish modern sensibility. The themes of blood and death. A lamb must be sacrificed, be killed. Its blood must be shed before the people can be set free. And that blood must be put on the door frames to distinguish between Israel and Egypt. And that pattern of sacrifice, of death, of blood, becomes central to the whole way of worship in Israel that's introduced later in Exodus. The life of the temple and the daily round of sacrifice. If sins are to be forgiven, there must be a sacrifice. And that confronts a misunderstanding about the nature of faith that I hear quite often from atheist friends. I can live a perfectly good moral life on my own. What do I need God for? Now, you could be sidetracked into a fruitless argument about how moral a life believers and unbelievers live. Fruitless because you can always find an example of a life better than the one you or I live. But step back from that question for a moment and recognise that it isn't really the point. It assumes that faith is just about the way we live. A set of rules to live by. If you like, a call to niceness, Perhaps even allowing room for repentance, that we can change our behaviour from what's gone before. Now, those things do matter. The way we live is important. It matters to God whether we obey his laws or not. But that isn't the heart of the matter. Because the Passover points us to the fact that at the heart of faith is something much deeper. This theme of death and blood and sacrifice. Quite literally, a matter of life and death. Something that marks it out as something more serious than just a set of moral choices. Because the message is that sin kills. Our sin isn't just failing to keep the rules sometimes, so we must try harder next time. Rather, it's something that comes between us and a holy God. Remember from 2 weeks ago, a God who is so majestic, so powerful, so holy, that sinful human beings cannot even come near him. And to sin is to separate ourselves from God, which is spiritual death. And if we have sinned, as we all have, then we are spiritually dead. So what's needed is more than just a change of behaviour, an attempt to live a better life. No, it's something much more radical. We don't need to be told how to live better. Instead, we're dead, and we need to be brought back to life. And we can't do anything about it ourselves. The dead can't raise themselves. In the Bible, the picture of it is as significant, as shocking, as raising the dead. Another picture used in the Bible is of buying something back, redeeming it, freeing a slave, or getting back and mending something that was lost and broken. So this is all about salvation. It's much more than just saying, try harder next time. It's salvation from judgment through the blood of a sacrifice. So for the Israelites, on that day of the first Passover, the command is this. Each family, take a lamb, and on a particular day you're to slaughter it, and its blood put on the doorframe of your house. And you're to eat that lamb as a family together, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Eat it with your cloak tucked into your belt, and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, a sign of haste and rush, because this is the very night you will escape from Egypt. And when God comes in judgment on Pharaoh and Egypt, it's the blood that will turn destruction away, and you will be spared. An experience so fundamental to the Israelites that this was to become the first month of their calendar, and a ritual to be celebrated every year from then onwards. The defining ritual of Jewish identity, the Passover. To remember across future generations what God had done for them. A statement of community. That all of Israel were to be included in this meal. Nobody was to be excluded because they were poor. But also one with clear boundaries. That this was something just for God's redeemed people, the ones he had passed over that night. And the people obey, and the lambs are sacrificed, and the blood spread, and the 10th dreadful plague comes. The firstborn of Egypt die, and the Israelites are spared. And finally, Pharaoh relents. And the people are driven out of Egypt. Actually, not sneaking quietly out of the back door, but triumphantly, plundering the riches of Egypt on the way. A salvation to be remembered. But then, skip forward in our imaginations, some 1,500 years, to the Promised Land, to Jerusalem, a city in that land, to a house in that city, and a first floor room of that house, to 13 men gathered together, hidden from their enemies. And doing what? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we read this. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus and his disciples came to celebrate this very meal, the Passover. This is the meal they ate. I'm sure the meal would have had all the traditional elements, the lamb, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, the remembering. But as Luke describes it, what does he bring out? What does he point us to? It's bread and it's wine. But have you noticed there's something fundamental that's missing here? Something that was the centerpiece of the Passover meal. Because where's the lamb? The lamb that was sacrificed and whose blood marked out the Israelites for salvation when God's judgment came on that first Passover. The lamb that was still eaten every time Passover was celebrated. Where was the lamb? And the answer is in one of the many titles that Jesus is given. To see that the lamb was the one hosting the meal, the one offering bread and wine to his disciples, the one saying, This is my body given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Because the gospel story links back to the book of Exodus in so many ways. And one of them is this. That Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sacrifice made so that sins can be forgiven. The innocent who will suffer to set the guilty free. But this time it's not the firstborn sons of Egypt who die, but God's own only begotten Son, Jesus giving himself up for our sake. The Lamb of God, given for the sins of the world. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. And in his first letter, Peter says, It was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a Lamb, without blemish or defect. And of all the books in the New Testament, it's the letter to the Hebrews that makes the most of these connections of Jesus back into the Old Testament story, particularly here in Exodus. But where does that leave us? In the Exodus, the blood did make a distinction between Israel and Egypt, because the Israelites had to do something. That lamb had to be sacrificed and its blood put on the doorframe. Either the blood was there or it wasn't. Either you were passed over when judgment came or you weren't. And it was all to do with the blood. This was a command you had to take seriously and obey. So now we see Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And his sacrifice is more perfect than anything we find in Exodus, because he came as both priest and sacrifice. The Son of God offering himself for the forgiveness of our sins. And his sacrifice is once and for all. It never needs to be done again, since it stands for all time. It's enough for the forgiveness of all our sins forever. And just like the blood of the Passover lamb made a distinction between Israel and Egypt, so that old distinction is still there. Either the blood is for you, or it isn't. Either you are passed over in the judgment, or you aren't. But how do we know where we stand? The Israelites had to spread the blood on their door frames, but what's the command for us to obey? And in Hebrews, after we describe Jesus as both priest and sacrifice in chapters 9 and 10, the author goes on in chapter 11 to talk about faith. Faith as trust in God. The Apostle Paul also points us to faith in Jesus as the key. And we see that the way we receive the benefits of Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for us, is by faith in him. That is the blood on our doorframes. That is the sign that turns away judgment. That is our hope. Faith in Jesus. Trust that he died for me, for you. Acceptance and thanks that he did it for us. We're spiritually dead. We can't raise ourselves, but God can raise the dead. And he's made a way for us to be saved in Jesus. All he asks is that we trust him. So consider carefully. What is faith to you? We can join a church community for many different reasons, all of them good. Perhaps it's the sense of community, a place to belong, to be loved, to be cared for. Or perhaps it's a sense of permanence, of tradition. This is how I was brought up. This is what I'm familiar with, comfortable with. Or perhaps it's about having rules to live by, knowing right and wrong, having a moral framework to cling to in a world that seems to lack it. And all those are good. Don't knock them. As long as we recognise that they're not the heart of the matter. Because here in Exodus and in the Gospels, we see that it's about sin and salvation. It's life and death. It's about blood and sacrifice. It's raising the dead and redeeming the lost. And so we must always ask ourselves, have we got the heart of the matter? Because that heart is Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Son of God came to make the perfect sacrifice of himself. His own body broken, his own blood shed, so that we can escape judgment and be with him forever. The thing we remember every time we take communion. There is a distinction, and it's all about Jesus and his death for us. And all these blessings are there for us to be received by faith. Just simple trust in him. And everything that he's done for us. The blood does draw a distinction. So make sure we know what side we stand on. If this is new to you, then take a moment to think about where the heart of your faith is. Is it Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And many here would love to talk with you afterwards if you want to. We have a prayer team at the back if you'd like to pray. But first, let's have a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, may we recognise you as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That just as you rescued Israel in the Exodus through the sacrifice of a lamb, so you rescue us by your coming as the servant king, who gave his life for us, our Passover lamb. And you gave us bread to remember your body broken on the cross, and wine to remember your blood poured out for us. A new covenant, that you give life to the dead, and that you redeem the lost. So thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came, and you did all that for us. May we hold on to you in faith and trust you that all this was for us. And from that, may you bring about all the changes you want in our lives to new life and obeying your commands and living to serve you each day. Amen.